Good morning. That's my prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, we desire awakening, and may the Holy Spirit teach us as we look at the Word of God this morning. If you're new here, we embarked on a series some time ago called The Grace of God, and it's based in the book of Romans, and we're going to continue in that. And we're going to talk about grace. It's a largely misunderstood term, and sometimes we get it confused with mercy and other things like that. So to illustrate what is grace, I want to tell you a story. Some years ago, a young man was walking out in the streets, and he was jumped by another young man who, in the attempt to steal his skateboard, killed the young boy. And of course, you know, it was found out that this was the murderer, and it was the only child of this family. And because there was such grief involved, and the parents didn't know how to deal with it, and they had a lot of frustrations, they wound up divorcing. And it was intense grief, understandably. And after a long time of grieving, some years had gone by, the mother actually decided to go to the jail and to face the killer. She arranged for it to happen. The man who, the adolescent who had killed her son, was open to meeting with her. And she met with this boy, and she took along a photo album to tell him what it had cost her. And she showed him the pictures of her son growing up and what it meant, and through tears, she shared with him. And he listened intently. And at the end of that evening, the boy in jail, through his tears, asked for forgiveness. And the mother offered it. And you think that is wonderful. Friends, that's mercy. Giving someone, you know, forgiveness. Giving someone forgiveness. But it didn't end there. So he went further to grace. And what happened was, the mother asked if she could come back. 2 weeks later, she returned. And she began to listen to this boy's story. She kept coming back. She brought books. She began to educate the boy and teach him how to read better. She helped him get his GED. And then she argued for his early release. When he got out, she asked that he be under her control, if you like, for lack of a better word. And they released him. And she got him into treatment, into anger management. And as the story goes, she then told him that he needed to enroll and get an education. And she was going to pay for his education from the very fund that was set up for her son. And she began to do that for him. Partway through school, he went back to drinking as he'd done as a teen. School was a lot of pressure for him. He had all kinds of insecurities, and he began drinking. And people said, see, you wasted your time. You really wasted your time. I mean, it was fine for you to forgive. That was good. You should have stopped there. See, we told you you shouldn't have done further. Because, you know, that's not justice what you're doing. You're just actually, you know, just going overboard. Maybe you're, you know, doing this to compensate. Maybe you're trying to get your son back. The woman didn't quit. Even though this boy stopped talking to her, didn't let her know where she was, she prayed for this boy. In time, the boy came back, and she stuck with him and helped him graduate from university. And then when he found a woman, she continued to mentor this guy. And she showed up at the wedding. And he said, this is my mother. You see, that's grace. Mercy says, okay, I'm going to forgive you for the wrong you've done. But grace says, I'm going to even give you more. I'm going to even give you more. See, mercy is what happened on the death of Jesus on Friday. Jesus died for our sins. But on Sunday came a resurrection. That is grace, my friends. Let's turn to our passage in Romans 5, 1 to 11. And if you've got a phone or a tablet, you can look it up in there, or turn to your paper copy. Even look up on the screen, and it starts off Romans 5. Therefore, and Paul says therefore, because he's been talking about the fact that grace is something that God gives. We don't earn it. We don't, you know, keep, we don't get it because we deserve it. And as you know, last week, Rick talked about that Abraham was justified not by his circumcision or obedience, but by his belief, his faith in what God was offering. And therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Wow, that is a lot there. Grace sounds and feels good. But do we really understand it? Do we really understand it? How we live determines whether we understand it. And though I had read Romans 5 for many years after I became a believer and gone to Bible college and seminary, its teaching was lost on me. I still don't think I fully get it. I couldn't really comprehend what grace was about, that once for all, secured, lasting, enduring, liberating benefit of God. Grace. Permanent peace with God, continued access to God, the constant presence of the Holy Spirit. Further, I didn't understand that God's grace was unlimited and continued even after I became a believer. No, I thought grace was something else. And the reason I really couldn't comprehend this text was that I had no experience of grace in my life. I had no real knowledge of it. It seems that much of what we believe about God, who God is, our view of God, and ourselves, stems from our early experiences in our family home. Now, in the home that I grew up in, maybe my sister who's sitting up here at the front will vary this out, I don't know. In the home I grew up, at least, Susan, I felt love was largely conditional. She nods her head. Thank you. For example, two common refrains verbally and subtly communicated to me by my parents, and I don't blame them because, you know, this was perhaps the experience they had growing up. Two things that were communicated to me was, don't make us look bad to others. And get a job that will make us proud of you. I didn't do good on both those counts. Love was hitched to what I did and I became. It was conditional. It wasn't guaranteed. Naturally, I came to believe that love and one's worth was connected to one's actions. Love had to be earned. And therefore, having to prove I was worthy and love, worthy of love, was what I came to understand about real love. Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean? Further, I also came to view other people's worth based on how they treated me and their own achievements in life. Love was a result of one's accomplishments. It was earned. Even after I became a believer, the concept of God's grace, it was foreign to me because of my upbringing. Sure, I read that God loved me, and I said I believed it. And I even told others that God loved them. But you know what? My core belief regarding earning love did not change for many years into my adulthood. If I sinned, I did not feel loved by God. Inversely, I defaulted to thinking and feeling that God loved me because I prayed longer than others, or I obeyed him, or I engaged in all kinds of spiritual activity. My secret default setting, love is earned, subconsciously impacted me. And even though I could quote, "For by grace are we saved," in my mind, God's love was conditional based on my actions. I would feel more or less loved based on my behavior. Do you understand? Can you relate? Okay, a quiet crowd this morning. Yes, all right. The view that you are loved for what you do is actually common in our culture, isn't it? The phrase, "What have you done for me lately?" sums it up. I will respond to you and how you respond to me. Love is conditional. It's common in the home and in society, and I've observed that it's common in the church. Church folks can tend to love others for their volunteer hours and their offerings. Not understanding God's grace has its costs. Over the years in ministry, I have found many believers who wrestle with the fact, are they really loved? Are they really forgiven? Recently, Christian Woman's Magazine stated that self-worth had become the number one issue plaguing Christian women. This sounds incredible in light of God's grace. It seems we don't really understand it. So let me ask you a series of questions to try to discern where you are. Question number one. Don't have to answer this out loud, but you can if you want. Do you believe that God loves you more when you're doing Christian activity, you know, being in church, attending a discipleship group, praying? In your mind, what is your answer to that? Do you believe God loves you more? Question number two. Do you think that because you have done a good deed, such as attending church or helping someone else or giving an offering, God is more likely to answer your prayer? You know, the one you've been praying? You know, so you get kind of credit towards that. Number three, do you ever think that God is not answering your prayer because you have not done enough for him or must have not confessed some of your sin? You know, the kind of secret sin that you wouldn't want anyone to know about you. Do you work hard at religious activity to feel accepted and loved by God? Question number five. Do you wrestle with whether you will wind up in heaven because of some of the sins you committed and are not worthy of forgiveness, or the fact that you continue to wrestle with habitual sin? Is that ever a question for you? Now, Let's get courageous because we believe in being authentic. I've been honest to you about my story. Put up your hand if you answered yes, honestly, to one of those questions. Okay, some of us are lying in here or just scared. If you answered yes to any of those questions, even within your own heart, didn't share it with others, I propose to you that you do not have a clear understanding of the heart of God or what biblical grace is. And it's really important because if you have a warped view of what God is really like, you will not want to get close to Him. Seriously. God will just become another parental authority that you have to please or shun when things go wrong. It's really important that we understand who God is. And if we don't understand His grace, we'll really not want to get close to Him. We'll want to run from Him when we sin. If you do not know God's grace, you're going to constantly default to self-effort or escapism instead of God's grace. And guess what? Our self-effort will always lead to more pain for us because, in a sense, we'll never experience God's love or approval or lasting peace because our efforts are never enough. And we're not alone in our misunderstanding of grace. Paul, who wrote Romans 5, God directed him to pen these words, once held to a humanistic view of God's grace. Listen to Paul's words recorded in Philippians 3:5. This is what he says about how he approached God previously. He begins off in Philippians 3, verse 5, verse 3, and then on to verse 9. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. He's boasting here. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, and Pharisees were a lay class, educated people who were eager for people to know God. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, Christians. And as for the righteous, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. So there's an argument there for not boasting. There's an argument there about self-effort. As I had to, and as you may have to, and as Paul did, we may need to change our understanding of God's grace and its benefits. The false idea that God's love is based on what we do or that God's love has to be earned by us is one that Paul addresses in our text. So let's go back to our text, and in verse 6 we see these words. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? It's not a new teaching, by the way, you know, that it's not religious works. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? In Luke 15, the story begins like this. It puts two people, it compares the view of two people. And it begins off in verse 1. It says, tax collectors, these were people who were Jews, but, you know, not considered real Jews because they were collecting money for the Roman Empire. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees, which Paul was one of, and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. You see, they're the sinful people. They're the notorious sinners. So, in response, Jesus told them, the self-righteous, this story. If a man had 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. You know, God is in search for the one. If this wasn't enough, he told another story about a woman and a lost coin. But you know, the religious Pharisees weren't getting the message that it's God who does the saving. It's God's grace, not our self-effort. So Jesus tells another story, and it begins in verse 11 like this. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story, and it's the story of the prodigal son. A man had two sons, the younger son. Why is it always the younger son? He had two sons. The younger son says, listen, Dad, I kind of had enough of everything. Can you give me my share of the estate, you know, now? I'm on my way out. So the son goes out, and as the story goes on, he goes to the nearby big city, dazzled by all the lights, and, you know, starts wasting his money on prostitutes, etc., wild living, and, you know, life then really sucks. No money, you know, and here's this poor guy, and Jesus says, I mean, as a Jew, it's so bad that the guy is working for somebody looking after the guy's pigs. You know, Jews and Arabs don't, Muslims don't eat pigs. And here's a guy looking after pigs. I mean, that's how bad it is. And it's so bad that he's hungry for food that he starts, you know, going in with the pigs to get the food. It's sickening. And perhaps the Pharisees are going, oh, what a great story. Son is being punished. Yes, it's the will of God, right? Great story. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, the man has an awakening. He heads home. He says, I'm just going to say sorry to Dad. Better to be a servant in Dad's household than this kind of life that I'm living. I'm just wasting away. Before he gets there, guess what happens? It says, Jesus says in the story, the father sees him from a long way off and runs out and gives him a big punch. No, runs out and embraces him. He embraces him and he says, son, I thought you were lost, but now you're found. Let's have a party. Wait a minute. What happened to all the judgment, yelling, condemnation? I told you so. It doesn't happen like that. What we also hear is that the older son in the story goes, what's all the partying about? Oh my goodness. What are you celebrating this guy for? He's a loser. And Jesus basically says, hang on. If you have the attitude of judgment that the brother had, you don't really get grace. You don't get grace. See, God's about inclusion. God can have grace on whoever he wants to have grace on. His ways are so much different than ours. You see? And that's the point that the Pharisees weren't getting. They thought it was their self-effort. None of us can earn God's grace. It's freely given. Just like the woman in our story who went beyond. I mean, she had mercy by forgiving this guy who killed her son. But grace goes beyond mercy. Grace gives us what we don't deserve, right? And that must have surprised Jesus' audience. When I came to understand his grace, I found myself praising God for who he truly is. How kind, how merciful, how wonderful his grace. I became less judgmental of myself and less judgmental of others. Listen to these words from verse 9 of our text. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, what he's saying there is, when we were his enemies, he was so great to us. He was gracious. He was merciful. But now that we're reconciled, how much more is God going to lavish on us? Okay, you may be tempted to say, all right, Steve, I believe that. But does doubt still extend to me if I have doubts about God as a believer? Am I really under God's grace if I have doubts, questions, and wrestle with habitual sins, the kind I can't seem to get over even though I beg God for deliverance? Does grace still apply? Listen to what Paul wrote in the following verses of our text. Verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And even though this grace of God that we have and that we still have, and we have this great salvation, we can have doubts about God. We can be powerless over certain sins, for sure. We can have challenges from people of other religions who say, you know, Christianity is not so great. We can have our own questions. If God is really so merciful, how come there's so much evil and suffering in the world? Either he doesn't care or he would do something about it, right? Have you ever had those questions, by the way? Anybody have those questions? Okay, a few of us are honest. Okay, going on. We might even have people who say, you know, science has disproved God. By the way, I'm still waiting for the scientific experiment that shows that. We may have gone through physical sickness, the sickness of a loved one, the death of a child. And we say, God, really? Seriously? You're gracious? You may have had cancer, and it's taken away not only your hair, but your strength. You may have been disowned by family and friends for your beliefs, ridiculed in public, denied a promotion. But the scriptures say the Holy Spirit will continually remind you of God's grace. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:12. I don't mean to say I have already achieved perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection. See, when we receive God's grace, it doesn't mean we don't struggle. It doesn't mean we don't wrestle. Of course we do. We're working out our salvation. We're not working for our salvation. We're working it out. And so we have all kinds of struggles and sufferings. But verse 2 of chapter 5 says, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's secure. It isn't taken away. That's the amazing thing. You know, Jesus chose the disciples. He knew all about them. And yet, Peter denied Jesus not once, but three times. He even challenged Jesus' teachings at times. There was a time that even the Apostle Paul had to rebuke Peter. Read about it, if you like, in Galatians 2. Peter went away to being legalistic. Grace is such good news. I'm not making this stuff up. But many of us don't understand grace. We're still stuck in self-justification. As someone has noted, legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. So let's read Romans 5, 6, and 8 together. It's going to appear on the screen. Let's read this together. Here we go. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's not our effort, but what God did and has done once for all. And this is what Paul is talking about. See, in verse 9, to 11, Paul goes on further and he says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? In verse 9, when Paul talks about justified, God's act of justification assures us as believers that those of us who have experienced God's love by the Holy Spirit will know that even in our difficulties, God won't abandon us. You see, good parents don't desert their children if they fail. God is so much better as our Heavenly Father. He has adopted us through Christ, is not letting us go, just like we heard in the prodigal story. Paul is saying God has hit the bench with his gavel. The decision is unchangeable. His orders cannot be reversed. We have been made right with God for sins past, present, and future. And then in verse 10, Paul goes on to say, we have not only been justified, not just legally justified, okay, no more under sin's curse, but in verse 10 he uses the word reconciled. Reconciliation is another lens which helps us to understand our relationship with God. It is the practical outworking of justification. In other words, there's no more hostility. It's not only that we've just been forgiven. You're forgiven by God. Okay, good. Go on. It's done. No, it's reconciliation. No more hostility. But you protest again. And you say, when I do sin, why do I feel that God's love is not there? Listen, don't be so quick to trust your thinking and your feelings. Line them up with God's word. If your child disappointed you and came up to you and said, do you still love me, Mom and Dad? What would you say? Oh, some of you aren't sure. I think the answer is yes. You grew up in the same home I did. Line them up with God's word. God still loves us. The reason we feel that awkwardness, and we should, because there are such things as good guilt, is we're out of fellowship with God. See, we don't lose our last name if we disappoint our parents. Right? We're still in God's family. It's that we're out of fellowship. And we got to remember, God loves me. God loves me. Right? We're not kicked out. But Satan would love us to think that because that's his goal. He wants to spoil our lives. When we do sin, God's love is still present and accessible. The question is, where is our love? That's the question. It's not God's love. It's where is our love? Why are we living like we are not loved? See, sin is living like we're not loved. Disobedience happens not when we think there's too much grace, but when we think too little of grace. We will never meet our needs outside of such unconditional grace and love. Our way is not better than God's way. For some of us, thinking that we are freely offered grace helps us to secure that love that we are really trying to seek elsewhere. We're trying to earn that love, but we need to understand that we already have that love. Listen to this. Do you remember when the Pharisees or religious people brought up the woman caught in adultery? They focused on her adultery. This is what Jesus said. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So I'm not talking about cheap grace here, my friends. Don't think that at all, that I'm making light of God's grace. It's not cheap grace, but real grace. And you know, Rick and others of our other leaders are here to press into this grace with us, to help us work it out. So if you're stuck in bondage or you've become captive to some thinking from your past that I had been, we want you to be free. But Satan doesn't want you to know God's grace and the fruit that comes from it, enduring love, joy, freedom, victory, and ongoing transformation. He's afraid if you do, he might not stop you from praising God in light of such grace. Yes, we are all saints, but we all sin too. And if we're honest, we have our moments when we and sometimes others and our Lord find us thinking or acting more like sinners than saints. Thank God for his grace. And as we walk in God's grace, the Holy Spirit enables us, despite all of our struggles, to rejoice and know by his inner witness to us that we have not been forgotten, abandoned, but belong to God. And the Holy Spirit also convicts us and transforms our minds to respond in love and righteousness to the enduring grace of God. Grace isn't a license to live in sin, but a motivation to enter into a deeper love, to enter into obedience, to praise God. See, the big idea of this text is that due to our right standing with God through Christ, we have incredible peace and a secure relationship with God for our past, present, and future sins. Nothing can destroy that relationship. So, my friends, let us rejoice that we have been lavished with such grace. Let us praise our great God for extending to us this amazing grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we're really confused as to how gracious you are. We think it's almost unfair. It challenges our sense of justice. And yet you're beyond all of our thinking. Thank you for such grace, Lord. Lord, continue to make Grace Point a community of grace. Continue, Lord, for us to see the good in each other. Continue, Lord, to make us a people who praise you. Continue, Lord, to make us a people who spread the good news of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we get ready to worship the Lord through singing, just want to remind you, on the notes, you'll find my cell number. You can also email me here at the church or Pastor Rick. If you have questions about this, is this something where you go, I need to know that a little bit more. Or, no, I don't agree with you, Steve. I think, you know, you're making too light of this. I would love to talk with you. And I know Rick would love to speak with you as well. Amen.